Years ago, I read a quote from an unbeliever that struck me ever since. In fact, it's bothered me ever since I read this quote. Here's what the unbeliever said. He said, "Christianity might be a good thing if anyone ever tried it." Now, the reason that this statement bothers me is because there is an element of truth to it. It's not completely true, but there's enough truth to it that it bothers me. It should bother all of us, because so often Christians don't live according to what they claim to believe, what they profess to believe. And nowhere is this more evident than in the area of love. If there's one area where Christians have failed to follow Jesus, it's in his teaching about love, especially love towards a fellow believer, a brother or a sister in Christ. Jesus made it abundantly clear that we are to love one another, and he also told us how we are to love one another. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." And yet, sadly, folks, the history of the church is a history of God's people often at odds with one another, bickering, fighting, holding grudges, failing to forgive one another, unresolved conflicts, not speaking to one another. Church is splitting over nothing but sinful egos and wounded pride. No wonder Michael Green, professor at Regent College, wrote this. He said, "When we reflect on the history of the church, are we not bound to confess that she has failed to follow the example of her founder? All too often she has worn the robes of the ruler, not the apron of the servant. Even in our own day, it can hardly be said that the brand image of the church is of a society united in love for Jesus and devoted to selfless service for others." But it doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way at all, because God's word not only tells us that we are to love one another, but it actually tells us precisely exactly how we are to love each other. And the place in Scripture where we see the most comprehensive, the most thorough description of love is obviously the passage we're going to study tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where we read these words by the Apostle Paul. He said, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Now, several weeks ago, we began to look at this passage by examining the first three verses in which the Apostle Paul, using himself as a hypothetical illustration, he focuses on what he would be like if he used his spiritual gifts, but he used them without love, all to impress others, all to have others consider what a wonderful person he is, all to be impressed with him, but no love. And his conclusion is that if he did this, his ministry would be empty. It would be fruitless. There would be no value. It would just be a complete failure. Now, instead of reviewing these verses, I'm going to quote a modern paraphrase of these verses found in Alexander Strauch's book, Leading with Love. Here's the paraphrase. "If I were the most gifted communicator to ever preach, so that millions of people were moved by my oratory but did not have love, I would be an annoying, empty windbag before God and people. If I had the most charismatic personality so that everyone was drawn to me like a powerful magnet but didn't have Christ-like love, I would be a phony, a dud. If I were the greatest visionary leader the church has ever heard but didn't have love, I would be misguided and lost. If I were the best-selling author on theology and church growth but didn't have love, I'd be an empty-headed failure. If I sacrificially gave all my waking hours to discipling future leaders but did it without love, I would be a false guide and model. That puts it well, doesn't it? Sums it up. But now, having shown the fruitlessness of ministering without love, the Apostle Paul is ready to describe exactly how love behaves. And so from verses 4 through 7, the Apostle lists 15 positives and negative descriptions of love. Tonight we're going to look at the first two of these descriptions. But before we do that, I want to call your attention to a few things that I think will give you greater understanding and appreciation for this divine description of love. First of all, though it is not clear in most of our English Bible translations, in the Greek text, all of these descriptions of love are verbs, meaning they depict action. So that the point isn't what love is, but rather what love does and what love doesn't do. You see, Paul's purpose in telling us about love isn't to give us a flowery, poetic discourse on love or to arouse emotional, sentimental feelings towards others. That's not his point at all. Paul's purpose in telling us about love, how it behaves, is for us to act on these truths, for us to put love into aggressive action, aggressive activity. He's not dealing in abstract theory that benefits no one, but rather Paul is dealing in practical activities that minister to other people. Concerning Paul expressing love with all verbs, John MacArthur wrote this. He said, "Love is active, not abstract or passive. It does not simply feel patient. It practices patience. It does not simply have kind feelings. It does kind things. It does not simply recognize the truth. It rejoices in the truth. Love is fully love only when it acts." So the first thing I want you to know is this is all about actions. This is why I've encouraged you to be here tonight. This is not simply learning about love. This is learning about love so you can act on love. Second thing I would call your attention to is that the first century Greek language, which is what the New Testament was all written in, consisted of a number of different words that we in the English translate love, but these words have very different meanings. For example, there was the word eros, from which we get our English word erotic, and it is a reference to sexual or romantic love. Obviously, that's not what Paul is using here. Another Greek word for love was phileo, from which we speak of friendship, brotherly love. We use it to name the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philadelphia, it comes from that word. Obviously, that's not what Paul is using here. Maybe that's not that obvious, but that's not the Greek word Paul is using here. The word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13 for love is the now, for Christians, famous Greek word agape, or agapeo, from which we understand as we look back at Greek literature outside of the Bible. It was used rarely in ancient Greek literature, but is used extensively in the New Testament. And the reason for this is because agape love was pretty much an unknown and foreign concept in the ancient pagan Greek world. And that's because agape love is love that is defined as a commitment, regardless of one's feelings. It is a commitment to benefit others. It's a commitment to do good to others. It's a commitment to give oneself to help others. This is the word used in the Bible, in the New Testament, to speak of God's love for us. And it is the word that Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians 13 to speak of the way God wants us to love, with a commitment regardless of how we feel. Now, the third thing I would call your attention to is that all 15 descriptions of love in 1 Corinthians 13 are a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is the way that Jesus lived. In fact, one Bible teacher described 1 Corinthians 13 as, and I quote, "Paul painting a portrait of love and Jesus Christ sitting for the portrait." And so, keeping these things in mind, we're now ready to dive into our text and discover exactly how God wants us to demonstrate our love for one another. And the apostle's first description of love is found at the beginning of verse 4, where he tells us, number one, love is patient. Now, Paul starts off by telling us that someone who loves others will demonstrate their love for them by being patient with them. And I say with them because this word that's translated, patience, is a very common word used in the New Testament, and it has to do with being patient with people rather than being patient with trying circumstances. So he's talking about people here, being patient with others. And the basic thought is that love is long-suffering. That's the thought. It's long-suffering in the sense of it does not retaliate against someone when they wrong you. It's the thought of not being upset, not being angry at someone who has personally done something against you. The early church father, Chrysostom, explained this word patience as, and I quote, a word which is used of a man who is wronged and who has it easily in his power to avenge himself, but will never do it. Interestingly, the Greek culture of the ancient world, in that Greek culture, this kind of non-retaliatory, long-suffering patience towards someone was actually considered a weakness in character rather than a virtuous aspect of character. In Greek thinking, if someone injured you in any way, you were to strike them back. That was the way that people thought. That was their culture. No wonder the Corinthians, who were ethnically and culturally Greek, no wonder they had a hard time with the virtue of this patient long-suffering. Perhaps that's why Paul starts off with this description. These people, the Corinthians, they were raised to be vengeful, raised to retaliate. But their culture was wrong. Sometimes cultures are neither wrong nor right, they just are. But in this case, this culture was wrong about this. And our culture is wrong when it glamorizes vengeance, which is what so many movies and television shows are really about. See, it's wrong because God's character, which is the standard for all of our behavior, is patient. God is long-suffering. And we see this very clearly in the way he treats us. How long-suffering God is with us when we sin against him constantly. Think about that, how patient God is with you. For example, here's what we read in Matthew chapter 18 about God's patience. It's a long passage, but you'll see it. It's important. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe me. So his fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I'll repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? Listen, going back to the beginning of this passage, what Peter wanted to know is, how many times should I forgive a brother who sins against me? And Jesus gave this parable to show how patient and merciful God is to us. Instead of striking at us with vengeance, God is gracious to us. He's been patient with us. He forgives us time after time when we sin against him. So the point being this, if God is so long-suffering with us, then why do we think it's all right for us to treat people any differently? How impatient we can be to those who do nothing more than annoy us, or with those who continue to sin without repenting, even if the sin doesn't affect us. We get very impatient with them. How can they keep doing that? Or who continuously make the same mistakes. I don't understand. How could you not get this? Or with those who are slow to deal with their weaknesses and faults, or those who do harm to us, whether it's intentional or just a thoughtless action where they're not even aware of it. When you love others, you never get back at them. You never get back at them for hurting you, or because they're slow to correct their sins or weaknesses, or they irritate you, or they don't understand something you're telling them. When I was a young boy, before I became a Christian, I developed a terrible habit, a way of responding to my mother when she told me to do something that I didn't want to do. I would punish her by giving her what's known as the silent treatment, which means I just stopped talking to her. And I did that because I knew that this greatly bothered her. In fact, she hated it. So I did this as a way of striking back at her when I didn't get my way. It was wrong. It was wicked. And sadly, without even realizing this, I carried this sinful habit, this terrible habit I carried into my marriage. So that one day when Michelle and I were first married and we had an argument, I did the same thing to her that I did to my mom. I gave her the silent treatment. But unlike my mom, she called me on it. She said, "Are you giving me the silent treatment?" And to my shame, I lied to her. And I said, no, I just don't have anything to say to you. But that wasn't true. She didn't tolerate it. She didn't let me get away with it. She knew exactly what I was doing. So here's what she said to me. She said, "This may have worked with your mom, but it's not going to work with me. If you're going to play your little game, you're going to have to play it by yourself." And then she closed the door. And I know you want to give her an applause, don't you, just for doing that? It was great. Thanks. She's watching. She's home ill, but she's watching. And she just closed the door, and she left me standing there, alone, confronted with my sin. But you know what? It was the best thing that I could ever hear, because it brought me to an awareness of my sinful behavior of retaliating by giving others the silent treatment. I had done this all of my life. But now I was aware of it. She wasn't going to accept it. I wasn't going to accept it anymore, and I repented of my sin. I don't do that anymore. That was a habit, and I, by God's grace, broke that habit. But listen, as Christians, we are forbidden to do any kind of retaliating to anyone, even if they did evil to you. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 12:17, and let this sink in. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone, even if they do something evil to you. What my mom did to me was not evil. It was just called being a mom, and I was a disobedient little kid. But if somebody does do evil to you, and people can do that, and they do that, we are never to pay back evil to them. Instead, Scripture is very clear that instead of retaliating against those who hurt us, we are to forgive them. Forgive them. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, the apostle wrote, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." This is the way we once were before we were Christians. Paul is saying, put it away. Here's what you put on. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Listen, we are to treat others the same way that God in Christ has treated us. How has he treated us? With forgiveness after forgiveness after forgiveness. So if you struggle with being patient, and we all do at times, how do you suppose God helps us to overcome this? What do you suppose the Lord does to help you to learn to be patient with others? I'll tell you what he does. He places you in a local church. where he gives you all kinds of opportunities to learn to be patient with others. This is God's laboratory. This is God's workshop. And that's because a local church is made up of sinners. Sinners who can be at times very difficult to get along with. But being in the same church, we are forced to interact and to be involved so closely with each other that it is easy then to see the faults and weaknesses of others. Concerning this very realistic challenge we all face in being patient with one another as members of a local church, Alexander Strauch said this. He said, "We must have patience to bear with those who are slow to learn, resistant to change, weak in faith, quick to complain, forgetful of their responsibilities, emotionally unstable, fearful or wayward." Paul teaches that we are to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Listen, one of the easiest places to lose your patience with others is in the local church. Therefore, the local church, it's just the perfect place to learn to be patient towards others because, as I said, you have just so many opportunities to learn patience towards all kinds of people. The people that Alexander Strauch mentions, like those who are slow learners, those who are resistant to change. Well, we've never done this. Those who are emotionally unstable and tend to be very high maintenance. Those who are fearful. Those who are weak in their faith. Those who are wayward in their walk with the Lord. This is why someone has described the local church as a spiritual workshop for the development of agape love. That's exactly what a local church is. Listen, if you're part of this local church called Lakeside Community Chapel, then this is the spiritual workshop that God has placed you in to develop agape love. Don't run when you have a conflict. Work through it. Instead of being frustrated with others in the church, instead of succumbing to the strains and the stresses of putting up with people who irritate you, see your church as the place where God has sovereignly dropped you because he's providing you loads of opportunities to grow and mature in your love for others. Love for people that you might personally not like, and they might be annoying and they might be irritating. But be patient with them because that's the way love is. And so that's the first description of love. It's given by Paul to tell us what to do. Be patient. Be patient. Now, continuing, Paul gives a second description of love by telling us that in addition to being patient, love, he says, is also kind. And it seems that Paul deliberately put patience and kindness together because they actually balance out each other in the sense that one takes and one gives. When we're patient, we take all kinds of abuse from others. But when we're kind, we give all kinds of beneficial things to others. In other words, while patience is an aspect of love that is passive, kindness is an aspect of love that is quite active, it's quite aggressive. Now the word itself, kindness, what does that mean? It's not difficult, it simply means useful. To be kind is to do good and useful things for others. It means to help others. It carries the thought of serving others with a gracious, gentle tenderness. Once again, God is the supreme example of love that expresses itself in kindness. Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36. Jesus said, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind, kind to ungrateful and evil men." Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. There is a merciful kindness in God's character that we are to emulate. In fact, the reason that we've even experienced salvation, the reason that if you're a believer in Christ, you are a believer because of God's kindness in your life. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 6 says this, "For we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hurting one another." This is the way we once were. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Our whole salvation is to experience the kindness of God. If God is not kind to us, we're not saved. He poured it out upon us. Let me finish the verse. Verse 5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The fact that you have received God's grace in your life, that's God's act of kindness to even send Christ to die on our behalf. And kindness is exactly how Jesus lived. In explaining the gospel to Cornelius and his friends, the gospel going to the Gentiles for the first time in Acts chapter 10, Peter says this about Jesus in verse 38. He said, he went about doing good. That kind of sums up our Lord's ministry. He went about doing good. Every time Jesus healed somebody, he was showing the love of kindness to them. When he fed the multitudes, he was showing the love of kindness to them. When he blessed little children, he was showing the love of kindness to them. In every single instance of Christ's ministry, he was being kind because everything Jesus did for others was something good and something beneficial for them. So, how can you demonstrate kindness to others? I said, this is a message that demands a response. It demands action. Well, there is no one way to express kindness to others because kindness takes on many forms. Opportunities abound when it comes to being kind. You'll need to ask the Lord, how can you be a kind person? But let me give you some suggestions. A phone call to someone to show them that you care about them, especially when they're hurting. And something has happened in their lives that's a difficult thing, a trial. That's showing kindness. Just a phone call. How are you? Thinking of you. How can I pray for you? I've been praying for you. Sending a card to someone who's been ill. That's the way to show kindness. Bringing a meal to those in need. That's kindness. Visiting someone in the hospital. That's kindness. Just don't stay too long, but visit them. That's kindness. Inviting someone to your home for dinner, that's an act of kindness. Helping someone fix something in their home, that's an act of kindness. Taking an interest in someone else by paying attention to them and giving them your undivided attention, looking them in the eyes and not being distracted by others, that is an act of kindness. There are some people who are just so lonely that you may be the only one who's really showed them any interest. Folks, there's simply no shortage of ways when it comes to being kind. But if you want to know where to begin, where to start, to cultivate this heart of loving kindness, the best place to begin is in your own home. That's where you begin. How many husbands and wives just don't treat each other kindly? They make no effort to be kind to one another. They don't speak words of kindness anymore. Maybe they never have. I assume they did at one time, but now they don't. A compliment, a word of gratitude, a word of appreciation. No, none of that. That's wrong. How many brothers and sisters are just not kind to each other, constantly putting each other down? How many children never think of being kind to their parents, only expecting their parents to serve them without giving any thought as to how they can serve their parents, how they can do something kind for mom and dad. Concerning the importance of being kind at home, one Bible teacher said this. He said, the first test of Christian kindness and the test of every aspect of love is the home. The Christian husband who acts like a Christian is kind to his wife and children. Christian brothers and sisters are kind to each other and to their parents. They have more than kind feelings towards one another. They do kind, helpful things for each other to the point of loving self-sacrifice when necessary. Now, folks, just like this morning, this isn't the kind of message that you listen to and then you just leave and go home and do nothing about it. This is scripture that demands a response from you. This is the kind of message that you have to think about this. You have to meditate on this. You have to ask the Lord, Lord, how can I be patient with others? How can I be kind to others? And then you just have to go out and do it. You just have to do it. You can't leave here and do nothing. This is why Paul defined love with all verbs, because verbs require action. Verbs are action. They're not nouns. They're activities. So when someone says or does something that irritates you or annoys you, instead of striking back at them, maybe verbally or maybe doing the hideous thing I used to do, just being silent, just remember how long-suffering God has been with you. And then do something useful. Do something good for them. And start to think of the many ways you can do good for someone. And then you just have to go out and you just have to do it. This is how love behaves. Now, the only way you'll ever be loving towards others is if you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you love the Lord and you know Him, He places His Holy Spirit within you, and the Holy Spirit sheds God's love abroad in our hearts. We don't have to drum up love. It's there. You just have to put it into action. So make sure that your faith is in Christ for your salvation, and then ask God to give you specific, tangible ways to be patient and kind towards others, just as He's been patient and kind towards you. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank You for Your kindness. Lord, thank You for loving us. I know it's so easy for us to say that, but when we understand how patient You've been towards us, how kind You've been towards us, it takes on a new dimension. We realize that You have forgiven us in Christ, and we are those who are annoying. We are those who are irritating. We are those who are so slow to get things, and yet You have been so patient with us, Lord. How often in the past we heard about You and never responded to the gospel, and yet You patiently pursued us and brought us to Yourself. And Lord, we think of how kind You are to us. You're kind in saving us, but You give us blessings every day. You're kind to us every day. Jeremiah said that Your mercies were new every morning. So Lord, help us to be resourceful in thinking how to love others by being kind to them, to do just the details, those little things that some might not think of, but oh, they're so meaningful. So Lord, help us to be on the alert. Help us to be thinking of ways to be kind to one another, to demonstrate Christ, and to encourage one another. All of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.